Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to start a new series. Oh, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of having your word to dive into. There's so many people around the world who don't have access to your scriptures. We are grateful for that. We thank you for this time together in your word. Please open us to your word and open your word to us, that we may see you more clearly and have a closer fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Some of you remember we just did a series on Encounters with Jesus, the road trip edition. And we listed some, we went through for an entire month of various encounters with Jesus that were on road trips with Jesus. Well, we're going to start another series, and I'm kind of excited about it. As I said, it's called Oh Well. If you remember when we did the road trip with Jesus, we one of them was as Jesus was walking and he encountered the woman at the well. We won't mention that one since we already did teach it, but you know, that's one of them. The wells are such an important part of scriptures, the important part of the cultures. Most everybody who hears my voice has water in a tap, and you never even think about water, where it comes from. There's so many things that we miss out when we do not know all of the very basics of life. I've often said that about people when it comes to the sacrifices. If you just think your meat comes on little styrofoam trays wrapped in saran, then you don't understand the significance and the impact of the sacrifices that were made. I'm certainly not going to be blunt about it, but you know, we need to understand where meat comes from. We need to understand butchering, and we need to understand some of these things. Water is one of the most important elements in the entire scriptures. You find it, I think, almost in every chapter, in one form or another, water in one way. The Bible begins with God creating this space with water above and water below where he placed us. The children of Israel passed through water, both the Red Sea and then over the Jordan. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, and it's everywhere in the scriptures. when he talked about us, he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So it's integral to the entire structure of the scriptures and the entire culture. And there are various forms. We've talked, obviously, about rivers, but there are also wells, and there are also springs. Springs are a little different. They may sometimes in the scripture be called wells, but it's a different word when they spring up. Wells that are dug are a little bit different, and that's what we're going to probably be looking into. We're going to be covering this all month. Oh, well. Now, when we did the road trip, we took them in order, chronological order. This order is going to be a little bit different, but that's just the way it is. So, but we will see how significant wells are to the culture. And if you've ever lived somewhere where you had a well and a cistern, most of the time, you know, you have... I remember in Africa, we used to have to haul water with a bucket out of a well and put it in a bigger pot and take it and put it in our water pots. But, you know, we got to be real big time when we were able to purchase an electric pump that would pump the water. We would have to turn it on and pump it up and to fill our reservoir and then use that for a few days. But the carrying of water is important. Remember that in the first miracle, Jesus was at the wedding, and there were women with water pots on their head. And anyway, it just runs throughout them, the scriptures. And water is often the emblem of life. And that's why baptism, you know, we're baptized into his death, into his life. Okay. So we're going to discover some things, hopefully, about wells as we go along. But I can't teach all the background right now, so we'll just go ahead. We are going to start in maybe a little bit different place than you would think. We're going to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 15. Now, Exodus, as you know, the first five books, and we will get back to Genesis. You know me. Trust me, we will get to Genesis. But the first five books that are the books of Moses, Genesis, of course, is the chief things, the beginning things, and the origins of things. Exodus, well, Genesis ends with the children of Israel, you know, in captivity, and there. Then Exodus tells the story quite literally. You know, of course, I've often told you Genesis is a Greek word meaning origins, and we know that the word in Hebrew is far more powerful than just that. Exodus, of course, means the coming out, and this does tell the story of them coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land, although it's not the whole story there. Anyway, but so Exodus starts there, and we know that Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house, miraculously saved when all the other babies were killed, brought up in Pharaoh's house, was exiled, ran out of town, some things happened to him in the wilderness. God sent him back to Egypt to bring out his people, and so God always makes provision, sometimes not in their timetable, and sometimes not in our timetable, but definitely coming out. So now we'll skip all of that to they're now come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. It closed back up, swallowed up the riders and the chariots, as we know the song. But they are now on the other side. Now the journey begins, you know. Have you ever been when you wanted something, and then it happens? And then instead of this big woohoo, there's this, okay, now what? You know, they had wanted to come out of Egypt. Now they're out. The question is, now what? So that's where we pick up this story. And so we're in Exodus chapter 15, I think I told you. We're going to start with verse 22. We're going to read through 27, and then we'll go back and look at it. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they were 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmur, oh, you know what? You know me. I'm not going to read all the way through. We're going to look at it as we go along. So now they're coming out of Egypt, and they've come through this great deliverance. Literally, they're, you know, the backs of their shoes aren't even dry yet. And so you would think if God had given you that great miracle, then surely, you know how your faith rises that the next one's going to happen? But we all know, we're all human, we get it. So he brought them from Israel, from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness shore, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, this was not accidental. This was not a wandering around. Moses is following God. God brought them through the Red Sea, but God is not afraid of dry land, okay? God is not afraid of that. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. Now, again, you will see as we read along that it's the Lord who brought them here. So many times when we get in a hard situation a dry situation, when things get a little bit pressed or a little bit tough, we want to say, oh, it's the devil. There is a devil and he's our enemy, but not everything that happens to us is his manufacturing or his direction. He's not that powerful in my life, okay? I'm not saying he can't attempt things and have influence, but he doesn't get to orchestrate everything in my life. Sorry. They were led of the Lord into the wilderness the same way that it, you know, well, let me not go farther than that. Jesus was led into the wilderness. He was led of the Lord. He was tempted there, but he was not led there to be tempted, but he was led of the Lord into the wilderness, and that's where he was tempted. These people were led into the wilderness of the Lord, and then we see some things occur, don't they? They get proved here. And the first thing, but you know, when God wants to know something, if he wants to talk to us about water, the first thing he has to do is get us good and thirsty, right? If they had just gone from the Red Sea and then gone to the water, it's like, oh, I tell you what. But they were good and thirsty by this time, 3 days. And so they get to Marah, and this water is what? Bitter. They could not drink it. We're going to talk about various tastes of water as we go along. But I remember the water at my one grandparent's house. They lived on a farm. It was a well water, and it was wonderful. My other grandparents lived in a town that it tasted so bad. The mineral taste to it was like you just wanted to hold your breath if you had to drink the water. I'd see how long I could go there without having to drink water. But anyway. And you know that too. You've known waters that are better than others, and we'll get to that again. That will crop up. But this water was more than that. It was bad. It was bitter. When we had a well, the same in America, but also, you know, in Africa, you have to cover your wells. If anything falls into that well, it contaminates it. God help you if an animal falls in there, okay? If an animal falls in and then decays, that is, it's bad. You can't drink it. It's poisoned. So we don't know what all caused this, but for whatever reason, they went to Marah. They're thirsty. They see this beautiful water, and it's bitter. They cannot drink it, okay? I remember when we were in Yellowstone when I was young, and we would go to these, there are parts where there are like fountains that bubble up with sulfur in them. And oh my goodness, that smells so badly, and it's okay, but you just don't want to drink it, you know. That's, again, that obvious smell of rotten eggs, and they would be in the same, but this was undrinkable. It was bitter. And isn't that the way? We just have a miracle, and then something leads us to bitter waters. Okay, verse 24. Now here's when the action begins. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They weren't coming to him in faith going, "Okay, Moses, what do we drink? You brought us through the Red Sea. What do we drink?" No, they were murmuring against Moses. "Okay, fine, now you brought us out here. What are we going to drink?" Now, I want you to take a note of this, because while we're going to talk about some firsts in this section that are going to make you shout hallelujah, we're going to have talk about a few that make us go, "Ooh, help me, Lord." And here's this one. We know, if you're a student of the Bible, which I know y'all are, that there was a lot of murmuring that went on in the wilderness, which is why it took them so long to come out of there, till everyone had died, right? It was a 40-day journey, and they turned it into a 40-year journey because the people murmured. That's not the only thing, but that's a whole lot of it. They murmured. So we know this murmuring against Moses, against God. You know, sometimes we think we're murmuring against one thing, and it's really another. Remember when we did the road trip edition, we talked about Paul thinking he was persecuting individuals in the church. Jesus appeared to him in a vision and says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Sometimes we think that we're murmuring against, say, our boss, when we don't remember it is God who gave us that job, God who's given us assignment in that place. And so when we murmur against that, we're murmuring against the Lord. Sometimes we need to kind of take a deep breath and find out, you know, with whom we are dealing. This is important because this is the very first place the children of Israel murmured on this journey. And so that becomes important. When we talk about the waters of Marah, it's not just they weren't drinkable. It forced them just 3 days from the biggest miracle that people even still talk about. They were murmuring, and their murmuring continued till it literally killed everybody who was of adult age there. The only two that came through that were Joshua and his cohort. It just went from my mind. Okay. So this is the first place they murmured. Verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. I don't need to belabor it, but see, this is a lot of firsts are happening. And this is where the waters, life, water stands for life. Water is bitter. Life is bitter. And the Lord showed him, God Almighty showed him a tree. We know that in our own personal life, each one of us, there were parts of it that were very bitter. But every time that bitterness seems like we think it's going to kill us, the Lord points us to a tree, the tree of Calvary. Amen. The tree was not let me just tell you this about the quote-unquote cross that Jesus was crucified on. It was not a fine polished piece of wood that's been hewn and planed. It was a tree. It was just a rough old thing, and that's what he was crucified on. It was more about the life. You know, then again, we go back, the references to tree, we go back to Genesis. Of all the trees of the garden, we may freely eat, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now we're pointing backwards to a tree that got us into this mess, but now we're looking forward to a tree that's going to get us out of this mess. Amen? Okay, we're going to have to get directional on this. So he showed him a tree, and when he, that is Moses, cast it into the waters, there he made for themselves, the waters were made sweet, and he made for them a statute and ordinance, and they, and there he, that is God, proved them. All right, I want to stop for a little bit here about this. Talk about this tree was cast into the water. I've often said this about bitterness. There are many things, you know, when the Bible, like say in Ephesians, talks about all the various sins and then says, don't do them. If you stole, steal no more. Just quit stealing. And then instead, work with your hands the thing that is good that you may have to give to him that needeth. If you used your mouth to speak evil, just quit that and start using your mouth to bless others, to minister grace to the hearers. It's very, very plain that there's just a lot of stuff when we do wrong, we need to repent, just quit it, and do right. There are some things that doesn't quite work. I don't know if you've ever had a real bout of bitterness, a real bout of that regret, depression, all those things that boil together. I'm not talking about clinical depression. That's an illness. That's not what I'm saying. But when we get that place, and you may like kind of slap yourself on the cheek going, come on now, come on. The Lord's still in control. Let's not be like that. You can't pull yourself out of it. There are some things for which the Bible is clear. Just quit it. Don't do that anymore. If you did this, stop it. You know, if you're into adultery, quit and then just be good. If you lie, stop it. If you steal, stop it. But if you are bitter, if you are there's grief and hurt and sorrow, you can't just snap yourself out of it. And this is part of the beauty of this imagery here. The waters were bitter. And so there was no way, you know, you can take it out. If you got a glass of water, which is your salvation, and somebody puts a button on a string inside it, and that button is the sin of theft, you can just pull that thing out. Just get it out of there. Quit it. But if you take that same glass of water and you put 2 drops of red food coloring in it, that whole water will become pink, won't it? You can't get those 2 drops back. And there are certain things when they contaminate our soul, when they contaminate our heart, you can't just get them back, can you? And so what God is showing us here, too, is that there are times we need to add something else. When we add, I think a good one for me a lot of times, for a lot of people, is gratitude. When I remember all I have to be thankful for, it's amazing how much discouragement just flies. It's amazing how much my resentment and, you know, may will just go. So that, you know, I'm not saying that's all of it, you know, and sometimes it's a spiritual thing. You mean to have be pray and need to be prayed for. But what I'm saying is that there are things that we can quit doing, but there are some things when they contaminate our soul the way this poisonous thing was, whether it was sulfa or whatever it was, that made that water bitter. You can't just get it out. Moses had to add something. He added this sweet tree. Amen? He added the sweetness, and it counteracted that. I don't know if you've ever had some kinds of teas may taste a little bitter to you, and so then you put a little spoon of honey, or you put a little bit of sugar, and you stir it, and then it's just fine. It's not that it's really, really sweet, but it doesn't just color it or, you know, cover it up. It literally changes it. you know, like base and acidity. If something's very acidic, you add a base to it, and then the pH comes out normal. You can't just take away that thing. Maybe I'm belaboring this, but somebody in your life, you know what I'm talking about. You don't want to be this way. Well, you need something added. And it's the Lord that showed it to Moses, didn't it? It says, and he, God, pointed it to Moses. Go, see that tree? There could have been 20 trees there, and the other 19 wouldn't have done it. That was the one he needed to cut down. That's the one he needed to throw into the water. And when he did, it made it sweet. Sometimes there people have an argument between science and spiritual. They're not mutually exclusive. This is a miracle, if nothing else, in that God pointed him out the right tree. I wouldn't have thought that. If I came upon, you know, bitter water, I would not have thought, okay, let me look around, see what I can cut down and throw in that would change the pH balance of the water. Amen. God pointed it out to him, and the water was made sweet. Now, we could say amen and fold our Bibles up and feel good, but that's just the beginning. You know, whenever miracles occur, you got to look for the context for it. You got to look for the purpose of it. You got to look for the lesson learned from it. Amen. Otherwise, we're just happy that a couple thousand years ago, 4,000 years ago, people didn't have to drink bitter water. That doesn't help me today, does it? Okay. So there he made an ordinance. After the waters made sweet, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he, that is God, proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken. Now I want to just take a moment aside to talk about language for you. There are these beautiful figures of speech. I'm not saying you have to learn Hebrew, but there are plenty of helpers that can get you this information. That's a figure of speech. It doesn't say diligently hearken. There's a figure of speech that when a word is repeated, it gives it intensity, and it can be repeated in a different form. Here it actually would read, if you will hearkeningly hearken, if you will hearkenly hearken, or diligently be diligent, then we get it, don't we? To the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Remember what they're leaving from. See, a lot of times what we need to change, it's not the physical water. They needed to change their mindset. They needed to change their frame of reference. They have just come out of Egypt where the Lord had put 10 plagues on the Egyptians. Some of them were horrific diseases, weren't they? But now he's got to cleanse their mind. If you remember, another one of our roadside trips we took was with Peter at the lake, and where Jesus changed his mindset about being a fisherman. He was a failure of his fisherman. Well, if he's going to be a fisher of men, he had to give him a miraculous draught so he saw himself as a success. See, these people are running away from a plague, aren't they? Well, they're from many plagues, 10 plagues. And so they have to have their mindset changed. So here he promises, I will put none of these diseases upon these which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm going to stop here. This is a real important one to stop at. Amen? Because if you read that, and many of you may have a Bible with some kinds of notes with it, you know that he says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The names of God, I know most of you know Elohim, that is the creator, Jehovah, that's the different names for, let me back up and talk about names, okay? There are whole denominations built on what name we call God. But the truth is, the name is important depending on your relationship, all right? I give this example all the time. My mother was my own first grade teacher, okay? So all my life till I went to school, she was mommy. And that's all I knew, and that's what I called her. But when I went to school and went into the first grade, she was my teacher. So I knew her in a different relationship, and I had a different name for her. I had to call her Mrs. Miller, like all the other kids did, right? But when I went home, she was mommy. Different relationship, a different name. Same woman, but a different relationship. Amen? All right. So if you have, in the beginning, he was Elohim. He was the creator, wasn't he? And then he revealed himself in Genesis as Jehovah. And then, if you will see, there are 10 titles attached to Jehovah. And they're in order. Most of you know them. But it's also important, the order. In Genesis, remember when Abraham was up on the mountaintop to kill Isaac, sacrifice Isaac, and he looked over and he saw the ram? And God now is in a different relationship with him. He wasn't just Jehovah. He was Jehovah Jireh. We know that's not how you pronounce him, but you get what I'm saying. Jehovah Jireh. That is, he was the Lord that provided. Up until that point, he only knew him as Jehovah. But now he'd been revealed as Jehovah Jireh. Okay. And it literally is not he provides. We use it that way. It is the Lord sees. S-E-E-S. He sees. He saw the plight that Abraham was in. And when he saw it, he provided. Amen? So stop and think about that. When the Lord doesn't have to just provide. If the Lord sees you, he's already making provision. That's it. My daughter needs this, that's what I will provide. Amen? And we live in that, don't we? We know that. God provides for us before we need it because he sees where we're headed, doesn't he? So that was the time that was revealed. Now, later in my life, when I would be with my mother, like in her Sunday school, with her friends, they called her Tony. I would refer to her as Tony. You know, Tony wanted me to give this to you because that's how they knew her. But of course, as a little kid, I would never have just called her by her first name. You see, but each time I had a different relationship with my mother, I called her by a different name. If I had to do something with, say, the government, I would use her full name because Tony was a shortening of her name, Antonia. And then I would, you know, her maiden name and her marital name, because those were her, that was how I knew her in that relationship. Legally, that's who she was. When I had to deal with Social Security for her, that's how they knew her, okay? So as we develop a relationship with God, God's people from Genesis to Revelation, we learn new titles. So he had been Jehovah. And then he was Jehovah Jireh to Abraham. But here now, in Exodus, get the context of it. They are on a journey. They have left captivity. They're looking for the promised land. They've been led to this place of bitterness. And he says, I will prove you here. And he proved himself as Jehovah Rapha. That is the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah the healer. So this is the very first time. I'm not saying maybe he didn't heal somebody before. This is the time he reveals that as part of his nature and as a part of his relationship with them. Amen? The purpose of Mara was not just to give him a drink, but for him to reveal himself. Now stop and think about this. They came into the wilderness and they were thirsty. It looks pretty simple. You get something to drink. No, there was something in them that needed healing. You get it? Not just that he healed the waters, he healed them. He healed them of that mindset of coming out of Egypt, of being afflicted by plagues. That's what they knew. He brought them to this new place, and before they could get on their journey, he had to show them that he knows how to take bitter waters, add this tree, the tree of Calvary, to it, and make it sweet, and to give them the healing there. So this is literally what is going on. So I think this is so much more than just the throwing a tree in the water and making it change. He said, I won't put any of these plagues on you, for I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is when God first reveals himself as Jesus, excuse me, the Lord, Jehovah, our healer. Amen. And now watch this. After he's done that, where we go from there? That's always the thing. I love this. A friend of mine had been going through some pretty terrible times, and she and I were just texting back and forth scriptures that remind us that I reckon the suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. That a lot of times, you know, and she quoted for me all this, the whole passage out of Corinthians that, you know, though we are mistreated this way and mistreated that way, you know, yet he is always with us. So now we come to verse 27. He's just revealed himself as the Lord that healeth thee. He was not withholding water as a punishment. Too many people think religion has to do with punishment. Oh, they think that, you know, it's that God's going to teach us wrongly, you know, or chastise us, punish us. Okay, well, we've done wrong, not what we've done wrongly. But anyway, for the Lord that healeth thee. Verse 27. And they came to Elam. After Mara was Elam. Amen. After Mara was Elam. They came to Elam. What did they find in Elam? Where there were 12 wells of water. That's what they found. They found 12 wells of water. Remember the 12 tribes. And 70 palm trees. 70, that would be 40, which is the number of it's God's perfection on humanity, and so that's why it's the number of probation. Okay, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. Noah, there was, you know, 40 days of rain, then 40 days of dry. See it? There was 400 years in Egypt. It's God's perfection applied to humanity. It came to Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. God may be taking you from someplace. He's not going to just give you a quick canteen and send you on the way. He's going to stop and heal you before he sends you any farther. So much of the time when we read these things, we think of, oh, well, the Lord took care of them this way. The Lord took care of them. What did they need when they came out of Egypt? What they needed most of all, once they got out of there, was healing. They needed healing. They needed healing. Healing is, yes, it is physical. There is physical healing. But if you look at the side effects of most physical disease, there's so many emotional, mental, social, financial ramifications of a disease that I remember, you know, I've talked about the woman with the issue of blood. He said, you know, first he staunched the disease, and then he told her that the disease was gone, and then and that it was healed. And then he looked at her and he said, you are made whole by your faith. Wholeness is a lot more than the disease being gone. She was a woman who had lost everything. She had no social interaction because no one could touch her. She had no money. She'd spend all her living on physicians. And she had no good mental health. It says she could receive hope from none of them. None of them gave word of hope. She was discouraged, she was broken, and she was alone. Healing a disease alone is not enough. Jesus came to be that to us. Amen? In this place, Jehovah, I'm the Lord that heals thee. He didn't say anything any of them were sick. He healed the waters. He sweetened the waters, but that was so that they could be healed. Healed of all the scars, the baggage, the bitterness that they were bringing from Egypt. The bitterness in them was mirrored in the waters of Marah. Amen. This is the first time that the children of Israel on their way into the promised land murmured against Moses. This is the first time where he revealed a new aspect of himself. This is where he healed them. And then he took them to a place where there were 12 wells of water and 40 palm trees, and they camped there. They camped there and they healed there. Amen. And then chapter 16, verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim. Amen. They were ready to go on with their journey. Sometimes God has to pull us aside and heal something before we can go on. That's true. I see it so often and saw it so much when I was teaching in Bible school, that you get young ministerial students, they don't know. You've got to stop and heal yourself. Let God heal you. Let God into those places and heal you, that you can go on with your journey. Because I guarantee if you don't, it will catch up with you later when you really need soundness and wholeness. This journey is not a journey for cowards. This journey is not a journey for weaklings. God wanted to bring them and heal them, not physically, but heal their hearts, heal their mindset, so he could take them on the journey, the same way Jesus changed the mindset of Peter to see himself as a successful fisherman before he sent him out to catch the fisher of men. So it is. These people were going on a journey to the promised land. They could not get into the journey not whole, could they? As a matter of fact, many, many, many of them did not. Why? Because they didn't allow that healing in their soul. They continued to murmur. They continued to be bitter. But the first thing that God did, the first time they murmured, the first time he took them where he could heal them and he could teach them about himself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I hope that this has been a little bit of a blessing to you and you can apply it to your life to make yourself well. And we hopefully will come back again. I'm looking forward to being with you next week, and we will look farther into well. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together in your word. I thank you that, God, when you bring us from a hardship, you always take time to heal us. You take time to let us recuperate and refresh ourselves. You make sure that all the rough edges are smoothed down and polished off, and we are ready to enter into that next journey. Thank you, Father God, that you, when you revealed yourself to them as Jehovah Rapha, that you have done the same for us. You will always be that to us. You haven't taken it away. You haven't taken it back. Thank you that we know that there are some things we can't just quit being because we want to, that we need you to add something into us, put something into us, where we are bitter, that there may be the sweetness of Calvary to redeem us and to perfect us. Thank you for our time together. Please, Lord, allow us to come back again and be in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Looking forward to being with you. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist
Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button, and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him